Today we're considering the words of Paul in Romans chapter 6, verse 14, which we have suggested is the key theological truth of these three chapters. Romans chapter 6, 7, and 8 contain some of the most profound insights in the Bible and also the most practical. These are far more than just truths to be taken off the pages of the Bible. They have to do with the very stuff of life, how you wake up in the morning and regard yourself, and how you regard a God, and how you regard what's happening in your circumstances. These three chapters are extremely penetrating as they seek to analyze the nature of the human heart and the nature of the human need. The apostle puts his finger on the main theological truth when he says in Romans chapter 6, verse 14, that sin will have no dominion over you. Now that's what we all want, is freedom. We don't want sin to have dominion over us. But it's very important that we know how. Now the natural mind would begin to say, yes, I must now have victory over sin. Well, I'm going to surprise you. You know, the Bible does not teach victory over sin. That's not the pathway to victory in the Bible. All that terminology is faulty, that we have victory over sin. There is no such thing, because all we do is die to sin. It's another way altogether. And so the Bible is telling us how we have freedom, and sin does not have dominion over us. And here it is. It surprises you. It says, sin shall not have dominion over you, because, or since, you are not under law, but under grace. And so this morning, we talked about the implications of being under the law, what it means to be under the law. And now we're going to take the positive side and stress what it means to be under grace. Now that's the key to these three chapters, that we are under grace. That's all we are under, grace. You are under grace. And when a person knows that and experiences that, then they move into this freedom that their heart searches for. Otherwise, it's not available to them. It's always the struggle, and it's always the condemnation. So let's talk about that simple little subject. What does it mean to be in and under the grace of God? Well, I'd like to, first of all, just to read in a mechanical way some of the more significant scriptures regarding grace. You know, the word grace appears 150 times in our New Testament. It's a very familiar word. Our word charisma, charismatic, it's the Greek word charis, and we have these words charismatic, the idea of a gift-bestowing element, but it occurs at least 150 times in the New Testament. Here are some of the more familiar ones and ones that are very precious to us. John's Gospel practically opens by saying in John 1:16, from His fullness, the pleroma, the fullness of Jesus Christ, have we all received, and it says, grace upon grace. Now, we hardly know what to make of that. It's very difficult to really translate, but the thought seems to be this. Of His fullness have we all received, and one grace after another grace. Grace follows grace. In other words, you are getting nothing else but grace. The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. In other words, you never go from law to grace. I should say from grace to law. It's true that the law can lead us to grace, but at no point do we then turn around and need the law. It's amazing how many people believe that you are saved by grace, and now it's up to you. I've heard that preached, almost in those very words. That's Galatian Christianity. You are never made perfect by the works or by the flesh. It is grace upon grace. Of His fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. One pile of grace upon another. It just continues to outdo itself. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 and 24. Since all have sinned and fall short, I'm reading from the Revised Version translation, and please notice the tenses. All have sinned, an aorist tense, and fall short, present tense. All continually fall short of the glory of God. They are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. All have sinned and all fall short, present tense. Is there anybody here who does not fall short of the grace of God, of the will of God? You all do. That means we constantly need grace. We have sinned and we all fall short. Romans 5:17. Those who have received the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness will reign in life through Jesus Christ. And that's the only way you will reign, is if you get an abundance of grace. You can't have a trickle of it. If you receive the abundance of grace, you will reign in life. Ephesians 1, 5, and 6. He destined us in love to be His sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. You can all quote it. By grace, you have been saved through faith. Notice you're saved by grace, not faith. Some people think their faith saves them. Does not. Grace saves you. Your faith is just the empty hand that receives it. You're not saved by your faith. You're saved by grace. By grace you are saved through faith. And that's not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Well, the Apostle Paul could summarize all that when he makes such statements in the epistles, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And you remember that every one of Paul's letters practically begins by grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, or something like that. Now you'll notice then in reading of those simple scriptures that we have nothing but grace. Grace upon grace. Grace following grace. We have free grace, as though you needed to say that, because grace means a gift. The very word means it's free. We have an abundance of grace. We have glorious grace. And we have this personal grace. Out of His fullness have we all received. Now, I'd like to give you that familiar working definition of grace, but I'm not entirely satisfied with even the definition I'm about to propose. It's very familiar, and if you ask anybody what is grace, they generally always say it's His unmerited favor. Now, that's not bad. That says realms, unmerited favor. But you see, you can kind of make that impersonal. And let me say this. You cannot separate grace from the Lord Jesus Christ, because grace is just not His loving disposition or His loving attitude. Grace is Jesus Christ Himself going out in a personal way. It's the gift of Him. It's this emanation that's coming from God. Out of His fullness have we all received, and grace for grace. And so we get into this rather dry definition. I still want us to know that it's more than just God's loving attitude. It is God giving Himself. Grace is the love of God meeting you at the point of your need in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, grace is not something that just floats around in the air. It's always personal. It's always tied into a person. And when you meet Jesus, you're meeting the grace of God. And that's all you meet, is grace upon grace. So grace is unmerited favor. Well, let's talk about it for a moment, shall we? And we'll underscore those 2 points. Let's stay with the word favor, first of all. I like that. It is unmerited favor. As a matter of fact, 6 times in our New Testament, the word grace is translated by that word favor. You remember when Mary found favor with God? It's just the word grace. She found grace with God. Now, that's the source of our English word favorite. Did you know that you were one of God's favorites? That's what that means. You're under God's favor. It's really, that's from a Latin word that has the idea of a friend. Let me tell you something. God's not mad at you. He doesn't have anything against you. That's what it means to be under grace. It means that God favors you. He loves you. He gives His grace to you. That's what we're talking about here. He has absolutely nothing against you. If you're somebody's favorite, do they like you? Well, folks, listen. It's a very simple thing, but God likes you. He likes you. Now, so many people are stunned by that. Most people are quite persuaded God doesn't like them. They're just quite persuaded that God has it in for them. Grace means that God is for you. He likes you. He doesn't have a thing against you. You are His favorite. You are under His favor. You are always under His favor. It never changes. You are under the grace of God. Grace reigns. You're not under law, as we saw this morning. And that means, of course, that you are not under an external code. You are not under an obligation. God has no claims upon you. Grace means that He supplies everything. He gives everything. He provides everything. That's what grace means. So you're constantly under His favor. You are not under condemnation. You are in a state of justification. So you are free. You have no external law. You have an internal freedom. And you have no condemnation. You are in a state of justification. That's what it means to be under grace. Now, you can never separate grace then from goodness. If somebody's dealing with you in grace, they desire good for you. And this is the great key to grace, is that God pursues us with His goodness. Now, this goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. The most subtle temptation and Satan's best strategy is to somehow make us doubt that God is all-loving, if we can somehow get a thought in our mind that God is not totally for us, that somehow He's mad at us, He's against us, and He wants to use us as His pawn some way, then we're in trouble. And that is still the primary fundamental temptation. I find it everywhere I go, and people have been in church for years and years and years. They are quite persuaded some way that they are under God's judgment, that God is out to settle some scores with them. That was the first temptation that came, is to cast a shadow on the absolute love of God, and for man to begin to believe that God was not totally for him and to doubt His goodness. Now let me tell you that the grace of God has been formalized in a covenant. God has entered into what we call the new covenant, and He has solemnly sworn by ratifying the new covenant that He is going to do nothing but pursue us with His goodness. Now that is given in this great prophecy of Jeremiah chapter 32, beginning with verse 38. I'd like you to note this, because this is prefiguring the new covenant. It's describing the covenant relationship, the formal basis upon which God swears that He's going to pursue us only with His goodness. This is what the Lord says by the prophet Jeremiah, Jeremiah 32, 38. They shall be My people, I will be their God. I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear Me forever for their own good. Now that word fear, by the way, means love. It's equivalent. It's often translated in our New Testament by love. That they may love Me forever for their own good and for the good of their children after them. I will make with them an everlasting covenant. I will not turn away from doing good to them. I will do nothing else. I will not turn away from doing good to them. And I will put the love of Me in their hearts, that they may not turn from Me. Now that's going to be how we're going to solve this subtle question of not being under law with no obligation, and yet still panting after holiness and desiring to do good with all of our hearts. A lot of people can't stand this message of the grace of God because they think it leads to looseness. Grace alone is a thing that will cause your heart to fear God and to love Him. Notice what the new covenant says. I will not turn away from doing good to them, and I will put the love of Me in their hearts, that they will not turn away from Me. I will rejoice in doing them good with all My heart and with all My soul. Oh, will you listen to that blessed verse? This is the new covenant promise. I will rejoice in doing them good with all My heart and with all My soul. I tell you, if God is happy and rejoicing to do us good and nothing but good with all of His heart and with all of His soul, then you're under grace. Now that's what it means to be under the grace of God, is to know that He designs nothing but good for you. That's the new covenant promise. There can be no bad coming out of God from you. Couldn't be from the groundwork of creation anyway, let alone the new covenant. Now here's where we get into trouble though. This is where our faith begins to waver. Because do we get in a trying set of circumstances that looks like it might be bad? Now that brings us to Romans chapter 8, where you have all these circumstances that look like you have to suffer. And we begin to wonder, is God designing good for me here? This is where our faith can get tested. But let me reassure you, church, that the Lord Jesus Christ is the master of every one of these circumstances, and the verse is still clear. All things are working together for good to them that love God and are the called according to His purpose. Now I must tell you, there are many things that I cannot understand. There are many things that have stressed me. And I've gone down into the darkness of my own soul too. I've had the blackness of nights when experiences were overwhelming to me and I couldn't seem to find the goodness of God. But I reassure you by faith in Jesus' name that He designs good for us, and what's coming into our life is working together for our good. You can't see it at this point, but from the standpoint of eternity, God designs nothing but good for His people. That's what it means to be under grace, and even those very difficult circumstances you're in that are testing and stretching your soul, God means to do good through that. Good is going to come out of that. And when Joseph was sold in slavery, I'm sure at that moment it looked very bad. And when he got cast into prison, I'm sure that looked very stressful. He was able to look back and say, "You meant it to me for evil, but God meant it to me for good." To be under the grace of God then means there is nothing but goodness that come into your life. Nothing but goodness. Nothing can harm you. Jesus said so. Nothing can harm you. You may be hurt for a moment. But nothing evil can come into your life. It's impossible. You are only in the grace of God. You are not under law. You are only under grace. And this is what we're asked to believe. So grace is unmerited favor. Favor. That's all. God likes you. Did you know that? He loves you. He doesn't want to do anything but good for you. And that's all He wants to do. Grace upon grace. He never changes His mind. That's what it means to be under grace. Now, is that liberating? I tell you, if that really comes home to our heart, what peace that brings to the human soul. What freedom there is. What joy there is. Now, it is unmerited. Now, this is where it really gets interesting. This is unmerited favor. Grace, of course, is a gift. You couldn't merit it if you wanted to. You could not earn it. And, of course, we saw from our early sermons on the law and sin that we are in and of ourselves powerless to do good. You can't do good. You're in and of yourselves, you in and of yourselves, impossible to do good. The only way you can do good is if God gives you a heart transplant, puts a new heart in you, and by His Holy Spirit enables you to do good. So you see, it has to be unmerited, because you can't merit it. It is impossible. But you see, somewhere along the line, we're hesitant to believe that. We somehow think that there's this ounce of goodness somewhere in us, and we somehow think that conversion made us over. But I hope it's clear to us now that that which is born of the flesh is flesh. The flesh is not changed in conversion. It is unredeemable. We've established that now, that you cannot change the flesh. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. It will always be flesh. And so many people tell me that they're surprised that they've got all this in them. Why should you be surprised? The only thing you can do with that is crucify it. You can't change it. It's unchangeable. The flesh doesn't go through a process of conversion. And so this is unmerited, meaning that there are no works that you could perform to do it. Now, Sharon had a wonderful thought the other night, and I made a very risque statement when I said that the more you sin, the more grace you get, which is true, by the way. Where sin abounds, grace is much more abound. Now, obviously, that's not the conclusion we want to leave. But I want you to see that that's the truth, nonetheless. Where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. Is grace greater than our sins? Either that's true, folks, or it's not true. And if you fall just one little bit, if you just sin once, then you've had it. To break the law once means you're guilty of the whole law. That's what James taught. So can you be good enough to earn this? It is utterly impossible. And so this is what Paul is trying to tell us, that it cannot at any time be works. Romans 11:6. It is by grace. If it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. So we talked momentarily about the point of works this morning, but I'd just simply like to underscore that again. Works basically means you want to attain some goodness. Again, we're talking about the standard. You want to do good. You feel the obligation upon you to do that, and so out of effort now comes the striving, comes the straining to establish your goodness or your works. But the trouble of it is that we can't do that. We just simply do not have it within our power to attain that. So it has to be unmerited, because it's impossible to do it by works. And a number of you came up to me after the service this morning and bore that out. You said that the message was somewhat new to you. But I asked several of you. I says, well, has it worked by your striving? And every one of you said no. Well, then let's find a better principle. It's obviously not working by your works. So let's go over to some other principle, you see. And that has to be grace. So it is totally unmerited. It comes as a free gift. You can't earn it. Impossible. So you see, toss out the whole idea then of good or bad. This is where we get into the problem, is we start thinking if we're good, then we merit it some way. But you can never go into that syndrome at all. You cannot. There's no way. You have to accept it at first and always and constantly, this marvelous unmerited favor. Now, does that obligate you to God? If you can't do it, who gets all the glory? Now, can you get praise? Can you boast? No. Ephesians 2:8 and 9, not of works, lest any man should boast. You can take no credit. And you know, it's very important in God's sight that we come to an end of ourselves, that we are not filled with that, that we truly see who we are. But we so deceptively want to get some boast. We want people to pat us on the back. Doesn't it make us feel good when people say we're a great guy? Oh, we'll just do about anything to get that, you see. But there's that subtle thing that creeps into our hearts, and God alone wants to get all the glory. Therefore, it has to be by grace through faith. The Bible's very clear at this point. Now then, does grace really lead us to righteousness? Well, you remember what Romans chapter 5, 21 says? That grace might reign through righteousness. Now, we're very much concerned about doing the will of God. We want to please Him. In other words, we really want to do good. We want to have good working in us. But you see, we think to do it on terms of the law rather than realizing that it's by grace alone that can establish us in righteousness. So I would like to say that these sermons I'm preaching to you in no way lead people to looseness and to ungodliness, because this is totally just. You see, this is based upon the justice of God. We need to understand that we have righteousness on two counts. The first is Romans 5:21. Grace reigns through righteousness. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Romans 3:24. We are justified by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. In other words, the death of Jesus has satisfied all these righteous claims. You see, this is on strict justice. This is reigning through righteousness. You're not to imagine that God is just doing this out of His love. He's doing this out of strict justice. He's giving you His grace out of strict justice because of the death of Jesus. He is just and the justifier of them who believe in Jesus. And now comes this other wonderful truth that I barely touched on, but now I think we're ready for it. You see, the book of Romans has two great aspects to it. Roughly chapters, say, 1 to 4 or 1 to 5 are stressing one part, and Romans 6, 7, and 8 are stressing another truth. But I want to establish this first part first. Otherwise, people are always struggling. You've got to know that Romans 1 to 4 or 1 to 5 are telling what Jesus has done for us. That's talking about our justification. That's talking about our forgiveness. That's talking about our sins. That's talking about Jesus as our substitute, what Jesus did on the cross by His precious blood. Now Romans chapter 6, 7, and 8 are talking about what Jesus does in us. This is talking about sanctification. This is talking about our wholeness. This is talking about our being sinners. We have our sins in 1 to 4. We have our nature, our sinnerhood, in chapter 6, 7, and 8. Now at some point, you're going to meet your nature. Not only what you've done, but what you are. And that's where you need Jesus in you, you see. Not only Jesus for you, but Jesus in you. And this is where the grace of God now weds us to the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is our substitute in 1 to 5. We are identified with Him in chapter 6, 7, and 8. And the thing that precludes this being a loose doctrine is that we have this mystical union with the Lord Jesus. You see, when you have faith in Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, then the Holy Spirit also brings you into Christ. And that Spirit comes into you. And now by the miracle of regeneration, you long to be like Him. Not through the old standards of the law, but by that marvelous indwelling Spirit of Jesus that makes you hunger and thirst and pant after righteousness. And thereby the grace of God does 10 times more than the law ever could. It's the grace of God that teaches us. We so fall in love with Jesus that we want to be like Him. And now we see Him and we hate our sin with everything within us. Now we're only driven to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I tell you, this is the safest doctrine I know. It's the only way to bring people freedom from their sins is to, on the one hand, show them that they must come totally to an end of themselves. And you'll never come totally under grace until you know there's no good resident in you. You've got to come to an end of yourself. And when you come totally to an end of yourself, it's then that you turn to another and to the marvelous grace of God. And so this doctrine makes us love slaves of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's this marvelous mystical union with Him, and we'll begin to see what it means to be in Christ, to associate with His death, with His burial, with His resurrection. Thank God for that glorious truth, and I tell you that's real. But listen, your self-life has got to go. And I tell you, it's a very subtle thing how this stays on, and we keep wanting to establish it. We keep thinking there's some good in us. And so the law has never fully done its work to bring us to total weakness and to death. But I'm urging that the Lord Jesus Christ, by His Spirit and by His Word, will show us what it means to be totally under grace. That's why when you're totally under grace, you are no longer under the bondage of sin. Because if you're at the center, if there's any of your self-life around, then I tell you, you're wedded to nothing but sin. Paul is going to use the illustration of slavery. He's going to use the illustration of marriage. And the only thing that can happen is bring you into a new love-slave relationship with Jesus Christ. If you're still in your flesh, whatever, and under the bondage of that, you can do nothing but sin. You can do nothing but sin. That's all. It's under the power of sin. But when the Lord Jesus Christ comes in, and when you're totally under grace, then you have this new Lord that sets you free into the marvelous liberty of the children of God. And so let me tell you that to be under grace means that you are totally under God's favor. Sin is not the problem. The problem is not sin. The problem is our relationship to God through Jesus Christ. It's always one of relationship. Would you please believe that every sin that has ever been committed, past, present, and future, has been identified with Jesus Christ on the cross? The problem is not sin. The problem is our relationship to Him. You can see that as parents. I would like my children to be good. I would like my children to make good grades. But I want my children to love me. I want them to be open to me and to be honest with me. If I've got a relationship with them, then that's what I want. We can go somewhere. They can be bad as long as they love me. As long as they love me. But if our relationship is broken, then we've got terrible problems. We've got awful problems if the relationship is gone. But that's what we want, is that relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so to be under grace means to be totally under His favor. You are. You can't earn it. So rest in it and accept it. And secondly, to be under grace means to have found the way to have freedom from the bondage of yourself and sin and this horrible self-life that we go through. Why, we can even have it in the energies, I believe, of the natural man and still just be our self-life. We have never come to an end of ourselves. And I'm going to tell you this. It's possible for people to be in church all their life and not understand this doctrine. It's possible for people to be graduates of Bible school and studied Romans and still not understand this doctrine. I'm praying that the Lord Jesus Christ will help us see this. It's a whole new way of life. It's a whole different concept than most people see. And all that we generally experience in our society, and I would say that much of the preaching we hear, much of the teaching we hear, is a Galatian form of Christianity. And so no wonders we have such awful bondages. But I long for that glorious liberty that's available to the children of God. I want to be under nothing but His